Thanks, Kelly and Don. Well, thanks again for the opportunity of being here today to reconnect and to chat and see some folks again that, as I mentioned this morning, that we hadn't seen for some time. So appreciate, as a family, your continued prayers for us and your support. And when I go back and put the tape on rewind on, it really doesn't seem like it's as long as it really is. And I go back, 17, coming to Peterborough and getting introduced to the chapel here. And I won't really say how long that has been, but it's been about 38 years, I guess. So how about that? Little do we know how the Lord is going to use those circumstances in our lives. I just had the opportunity to complete the on-campus requirements for a leadership course down at Tyndale just a couple weeks ago, and a fairly small class, and we had to share our stories, as you typically do on the front end of the class, but in relation to the whole leadership concept and trying to dovetail your story with that. So for me, coming to KLBS, and Donald, remember the late registrant that I was, almost late, I think it was a week to go and that sort of thing, and landing down here looking for a place to stay. And totally unexpected as far as my plans were concerned, and seeing how the Lord took that year, a pivotal year in my life, and put a whole new trajectory for me. So little do we realize sometimes until we look in the rearview mirror and we see how the Lord's hand has been upon us. And so thankful, grateful for the fellowship here at Edmondson Heights, and thank you for your ongoing prayers with us as we chart our way through this transition. And we'll be happy to report what that transition is when we ourselves know. So thank you for your prayers in the meantime. Father, this has been a good day. Thank you for the opportunity to be with your people here at Edmondson. We pray your continued blessing upon the fellowship here and for each one and for each family. We thank you that we can encourage ourselves in your word and by your spirit as you speak to us. And that's our desire, that you would do so this evening. So encourage your heart. Thank you for being the kind of God that you are. So we're reminded this morning of God who delights to be gracious. And because of that, Father, we stand rightly related to you tonight, and we are deeply, deeply grateful for that. Thank you, Father, for being at work in our lives, and we pray that you would continue to keep us in a good spot where you will continue to work and fashion us and form us in a way that pleases yourself. So we give you thanks and ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The song, The Thrill Is Gone, was written back in 1951 and then popularized by B.B. King in 1970. And part of the lyrics go like this: the thrill is gone, the thrill is gone away, the thrill is gone, baby, the thrill is gone away. It's talking, of course, about a relationship that has ended, and a relationship that didn't end as well as what it started. The thrill is gone. And my question for us tonight is, what do we do as followers of Jesus when the thrill is gone? What do we do as followers of Jesus when the thrill is gone? We're going to look at a snapshot in the life of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah tonight, but a time in his life in which the thrill was gone. The thrill of serving God was gone. The thrill of his relationship with God was gone. The thrill was gone. And I would hope not, but I don't know. It's possible that even for some of us here tonight, even though our numbers are few, that if we were just honest and transparent, could speak from our heart, it's totally possible that some of us, that describes where we're at, that the thrill is gone. I trust that's not where you are tonight, but I suspect, again, if we were to be honest with ourselves and with one another, as we have been involved in this spiritual pilgrimage, we can look back. We can look back in our own experience when maybe the thrill was gone. At times in our lives where we found ourselves in a valley, maybe partially overwhelmed with the shadow of it all. The thrill was gone. Might be the thrill of service being gone. Might be just the thrill of the relationship, not what it once was. The heart gets sometimes a little dull, like a little parched ground, and not as soft and pliable as sometimes it used to be. And we can go through seasons, we can go through valley experiences in which the thrill is gone. And for those who may be there tonight, I would want us to be encouraged. I want us to be comforted tonight. And part of that comfort comes from the realization that you're not alone. Now, that's not because misery loves company, but the reality is that sometimes when we find ourselves in those dark moments, that our thinking obviously is not as crystal clear as it can be, and we can, everybody else seems to be doing fine. And sometimes it can be lonely, and we may think that it's just us. I keep promising myself that one day I want to do a little series of dispelling the urban myths. A few things that would make that list, and if I can get it together and it'll be encouraging and not discouraging, maybe sometime I'll have the nerve to preach that. But if we're talking about what we are here tonight, maybe one of those myths would be that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. We often sing songs and some great, wonderful truths that help us to celebrate the goodness of God and his characteristics and help us in our worship. And sometimes we sing songs that aren't completely true. And I would like to suggest that I think that might be one of those. That needs to be our heart, for sure. I'm not saying that ought not to be our experience. I'm just saying the reality is that sometimes it's not our experience. One day it will be our experience, perfectly. It'll be when we're in glory and we will be in the presence of our God, except there will be no days. But every moment, every day with Jesus, indeed, will be sweet. Jeremiah found himself at a time when he would not have been able to sing to Yahweh, every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the lily, and brighter than the morning dawn. He lost the thrill. He lost the thrill of walking with the Savior, the thrill of serving his Lord. And because he found himself in deep disappointment, he found himself gripped by deep disappointment with God. My question for us today, for tonight, is that when we find ourselves disappointed with God, what should we do? What should we do? I'd like to suggest that Jeremiah is going to help us with that in the text that we look at tonight. There are several times in the prophecy of Jeremiah where he very openly expresses how he feels to the Lord, where he complains to the Lord. And I don't mean complain just in a whiny kind of voice. But he has genuine complaints that he brings to the Lord. And I love the transparency of Scripture. I love those occasions where the Bible just kind of draws the curtains back and lets us into the heart and see the hearts of some of these men and women of God and people that sometimes we put away up here. And it just lets us see some of their struggles and some of the realities that they encountered. And so several times over in the prophecy of Jeremiah, he will openly express his concern, his lament to the Lord. But the climax to that seems to come in chapter 15. Reaches a great crescendo. And so that's where we're going to kind of dive in tonight. Jeremiah chapter 15, and we'll pick it up at verse 10. And I warn you, we're just jumping right into the middle of it. Verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention, to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." Down to verse 15. "O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone, because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Oh, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze that will fight against you. But they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. Wow, what a place that Jeremiah finds himself in. When we find ourselves disappointed to God, what should we do? How should we handle that? And I think we'll see in our passage tonight that Jeremiah teaches us by way of example what we should do, and he will also teach us by way of his example what we should not do, and then finally why we can be encouraged to do what Jeremiah did as far as the positive example that he has. But here we find him in verse 10, lamenting that his mother has ever given birth to him. His circumstance and state of mind were such that he couldn't help but thinking that it would have just been better if he had never seen the light of day. On another occasion, in another of his laments, Jeremiah has expressed the same reality but a different way. You women will appreciate this who have had children. He lamented and expressed that it would have been good if his mother had been forever pregnant. Imagine that, all right? Wonderful poetry by Jeremiah. But it expresses to us the depth of his and the intensity of his disappointment. Bottom line, Jeremiah is disappointed in his relationship with God. Disappointed in his relationship. We take a look around our room here tonight, and we see the relationships that you have one with the other. Our group is small, but there's a lot of relationships just in our small group. And then we consider each individual in the network of relationships that we all have. Our families, our neighbors, our work colleagues, just our friends. And we find that there's just a ton of relationships. And by virtue of there being a lot of relationships, it also means that there is the potential for a lot of disappointment there. There's the potential for a lot of great things, a lot of good things that come. God has created us as relational people, relational beings. He calls us to community. There's strength that comes with that. There's wonderful blessings and benefits that come from our relationships. And on the flip side, there's also the potential that comes from disappointment in each of our relationships. And in any relationship in which the stakes are particularly high, that relationship is a candidate for disappointment. The greater the significance of the relationship, the greater the potential for, as we're talking here, of disappointment. The more that we have invested in a relationship, the greater the potential for disappointment. Of course, the flip side is also true. The Lord has blessed Lori and I with three wonderful girls. And I think if you were to talk with them, that they might say that they feel loved. We would want them to feel that. But the reality is that even in that kind of a relationship, as you know, there's been several times I've disappointed my girls. Different times you have to say that Dad was wrong. I spoke too quick. I should have thought about that a little longer. I disciplined you in anger and not in love and not with a gentle spirit. And I was wrong and I hurt you and I'm sorry for that. Thankful for Lori. She's going to be a wonderful wife and a companion. I'm thankful for the marriage journey that the Lord is allowing us to go on together. Great confidant in life, great colleague in ministry. I'd be lost without her. She writes all my sermons. Some of them would be better if she did. But I'm thankful for her. I love her deeply. But the reality is, as you know, as you would expect, I've disappointed her many times. And the more the significant the relationship we have, the greater the potential for disappointment. The greater our investment in a relationship, the greater the potential for disappointment. Dictionary definition of disappoint is to fail to fulfill the expectations and the wishes of. And this is how it works. In every relationship, we have expectations. Every relationship. And the greater the disparity, the greater the difference between our expectations and our reality, is the greater the disappointment. If I go into a relationship and minimal investment, minimal expectations, I have the opportunity to be wonderfully surprised. But in a relationship where my expectations are huge, and if my reality doesn't mesh with that to that degree, there's disappointment. Disappointment is not uncommon, obviously, in life. Maybe in our work situation. Maybe by this stage of the game, we felt that we would be more entrenched, that we'd be further up the ladder, if you will. We just had expectations, and when that doesn't happen, there can be disappointment. Maybe you thought your financial advisor and your investor would have yielded better return on your investments. It can be disappointment. Sometimes in our marriage, we have expectations, and sometimes those expectations aren't met. See, in all of our relationships, in which we risk there's the potential of disappointment, the more significant the relationship, the greater the potential for disappointment. And while all of our close relationships, we run the risk of disappointment, there's no greater relationship in which the stakes are higher when we experience disappointment than in our relationship with God. And here in our text, Jeremiah finds himself disappointed with God. There'll be times in our life where we may very well, as followers of Jesus, be disappointed with God too. And the question this evening is, when we find ourselves there, what do we do with it? I get that we don't tend to talk about that a lot. We don't tend to talk about doubting God a lot. But the reality is sometimes we experience those things. In Jeremiah, in our passage, he helps us, provides an example. And he teaches us that we need to bring our disappointment with God to God. In our moments of disappointment with God, we need to bring our disappointment with God to God. Right now, some of you might be saying, wow, did it take you all week to come up with that idea? Of course that's where we need to take our disappointment. As one of my teachers likes to say, that sounds like a keen insight into the obvious. Of course, as followers of Jesus, that's where we need to take our disappointment with God. Where else are you going to go? Makes a lot of sense. Unless you find yourself trapped in the valley of disappointment, between 15 miles to what's the use and 10 miles to who cares. And when we find ourselves in that kind of a predicament, wiping the floor with our tears, because we believe the hand of the Lord is hard against us, that's not often the last place that we are inclined to go, is to the Lord. In fact, it takes a lot of spiritual discipline in that kind of a moment to take our disappointment with God to God. We might be inclined just to keep it to ourselves. We may be blessed with a network of friends where we can be honest with each other. We can say, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm caught in the grip of my disappointment. But the reality is, as logical as it is, the reality is that it takes a lot of spiritual discipline when we're overwhelmed with the moment, caught in the grip of disappointment with God, to take that disappointment to God. And so kudos to Jeremiah. He takes his disappointment with God to God. And I'd like to suggest that he gives us a couple of reasons why we need to do that, a couple of encouragements why we need to do that. First is that we need to bring our disappointment to God because He knows all things. He knows all things. Look at how he starts off, verse 15. Oh Lord, you know. You know. We need to bring our disappointment to God, and we are encouraged to do that because God knows all things. God knows all things. God was not blindsided by the complaint of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah took his disappointment to the only person who could address it, the only person who could deal with it. We need to have a church family. We need to have followers of Jesus who can come around us, that we can confide in. We need that. That's part of the community. But ultimately, we need to take our disappointment to the only one who can actually deal with it. Not only that, but we need to bring our disappointment with God in order to gain clarity. The latter part of verse 15 down through verse 17. In our disappointment, we often don't see things clearly. And Jeremiah needed to bring his disappointment to God in order to gain some clarity, in order to gain perspective, in order to gain insight. There were some things that Jeremiah saw very clearly, but there were other things that he didn't see quite so clearly. And one of those things that he saw that was very clear was that Jeremiah personally was faithful, but he was surrounded by unfaithfulness. In other words, he found himself in a difficult situation through no fault of his own. Notice what he says here in verse 15. He said, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away." Notice, "Know that for your sake I am bearing reproach," or "I bear reproach." And that was true. Jeremiah found himself in a difficult spot, as we'll see just in a moment. And he was in that spot because he was being faithful, faithful to God. He had a good handle on that. And then linked with that in verse 16, he had been faithfully declaring God's word, and it cost him dearly. He said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And that was true. God had given Jeremiah his words. God had given Jeremiah the message, the messages that he was to speak, and they were hard messages. And Jeremiah was faithful to the task. He found himself in these unpleasant circumstances because of the unfaithfulness of the Lord's people. Jeremiah's faithful while being surrounded by unfaithfulness. So there were some things that Jeremiah could see clearly, had a good handle on, but there were some things that he didn't see so clear. And that's why we need to bring our disappointment to God, in order to gain perspective, in order to gain clarity. Jeremiah believed, and that's what he picks up here in verses 17 and 18, that when Jeremiah entered into ministry, he knew that life could be difficult, would be difficult, but what he had never counted on is the fact that when the chips were down, that God would not come through. He didn't realize that it would be God who would be unfaithful. Hadn't counted on that. Notice what he says in verse 17. "I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone." Jeremiah, he didn't get invited to the parties. And if he did, nobody was around him. "Because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" Jeremiah is talking, and he outlines that in his ministry that there was a heavy tuition to be paid for being faithful to the Lord. And he said, "I paid that tuition. I was faithful." He never counted on the fact that because God didn't come through in the crunch, that he would be made a mockery of. Now that's Jeremiah's distorted perspective. It wasn't that God was unfaithful in the crunch. But he believed that that was the reality. And elsewhere he will talk about people making fun of him. That, oh, here goes the preacher again. Here goes the prophet again. You know, over in chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, he said, "Oh Lord, you deceived me, and I've become a laughingstock all day." In verse 10 of chapter 20, he references mocking and terror on every side. And what happened is that Jeremiah would go out into the marketplace, if you will, and he would give them God's message. And he had given these messages previous, warning them of God's judgment, warning them of God's judgment. He warned his own family. He warned his own village. He warned the people of the land. And it got to the place that nothing ever happened. Never happened. And so the people were saying, oh, here goes the prophet again. Terror on every side. Be careful. Judgment's coming. And Jeremiah gets to the place where he's overwhelmed with it, disappointed with God. And in his own heart and in his own mind, believes that God has abandoned him, that God has let him down, that God has not come through. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the valley of discouragement and overwhelmed with the moment, we don't see things so clearly. And so we need to bring our disappointment with God to God and let him teach us. And actually in this whole exchange, we see that Jeremiah crosses a line that he shouldn't have crossed. And again, the scriptures are honest with that and give us this insight. But he says to the Lord in the end of verse 18, "Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" The Lord's not surprised when we express our discouragement, our doubt, our disappointment. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's not surprised. He can handle it. But what we see here with Jeremiah is that he makes an accusation against the Lord that goes against the very heart of the character of God. And he says to the Lord, "Will you be to me a deceitful stream?" Very explicitly over in chapter 20, you'll say, "Oh Lord, you deceived me." You get the picture of maybe out for a hike, and it's a hot, hot summer afternoon, and you're trekking along, and you have no water with you, and you stumble onto this nice stream that's flowing through the bush, and you're thirsty, and you bend down, and you take your drink like the Gideon style, and you have it in the cup of your hand, and you're about to take that drink, and you just look up, and further up the way, you see the beaver pond. Jeremiah says, "Lord, will you be to me like a deceptive stream?" One thing about the character of God is that he's a God who is faithful. He's a God who is loyal. He's a God who can be counted on. He's a God who's dependable. And Jeremiah makes an accusation against the Lord in the depths of his discouragement. And he says, "Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" Jeremiah, in his example, teaches us that we need to bring our disappointment with God to God. But we need to bring our disappointment with God to God in a way that honors God. In a way that honors God. And the Lord responds to Jeremiah in a gracious way, but in a firm way. He says in verse 19, "Therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth." He says, if you return, if you repent, Jeremiah, I'll restore you. And you shall stand before me. It's the idea of you'll be my spokesman. We would understand from this verse that the Lord puts the brakes on Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah, like, don't go there. Jeremiah, don't go there. You repent, I'll restore you. You can still be my mouthpiece. Still be my spokesman. I thought he already was a spokesman. Well, he had been. We need to bring our disappointment with God to God in a way that honors God. We don't come charging into the presence of God and shaking our fist at God. We come before God with honesty and with transparency. But Jeremiah would remind us that we need to do that in a way that honors God. It doesn't mean that we never say why. But there's different ways you can say why. There's the why of inquiry. There's the why of insight to be gained. There's the why of accusation. It's a lot different. And God encourages us tonight to be honest, to be transparent with Him. He already knows us. We need to bring our disappointment with God to God. We need to bring that disappointment to God in a way that honors Him. And then by way of conclusion, then the final overarching point of tonight's challenge. Why should we do that? We need to do that because God meets us in our disappointment, but He will not leave us there. God meets us in our disappointment, but He will not leave us in our disappointment. He says in verse 20, "And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord." We have a God this evening, a God who is a gracious God, a God who understands our frame, who understands and knows us better than we know ourselves, who's not surprised in relation as we express our concerns and our realities to Him. He can handle that, and He encourages us tonight to be honest with Him. And in our moments of disappointment, we need to bring our disappointment with God to God. He's the only one who can deal with it. The encouragement for us is to do that in a way that honors God. And we need to do that with confidence, because He's a God who will meet us where we are. He will meet us in our disappointment. But praise Him, He will not leave us in our disappointment for His glory. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace to us. Thank You for these records of Scripture, these insights that we can get from Your people who endeavor to live faithfully for You and telling us their story. Thank You, Father, for the honesty and the transparency to give us the high points and to give us the low points. And tonight we are encouraged because You don't call us to fake it. You don't call us to pretend. But You want us to be authentic in our expression of our love and our walk with You. And so, Father, tonight, thank You for the promise that wherever we are, right tonight, that You will meet us there. And we long for You to do that, Father. Meet us here and take us forward, upward and onward for Your glory by Your Spirit. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming tonight. The Lord bless you and give you a good week.